If you have your Bibles, can you now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? And we're on the home stretch of Ephesians here, and we'll be reading verses 5 through 9. And here at Living Faith, we like to stand in reverence for the word as it's read. So can we all stand together? We like to follow after the tradition of our Old Testament saints who used to stand when the law was read. And this is God's word, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Let's pray together. God, won't you bless us with your word? This is for our edification. Lord, this is to give us a sense of what work is about. Lord, we need to be working in a way that glorifies you. Oh Lord, won't you illuminate how we can be a distinct witness in our work for your glory in this world. Lord, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This may be an understatement, but work consumes a lot of our time and energy, right? Some of us spend more time with our bosses and our coworkers than we do with our own families. That's how much work takes up of our time. Now, I want us to consider work and faith. Are those separate things, or are those things that come together? Now, if faith has no bearing on our work, then guess what? There's a huge chunk of our lives that lack purpose. That's insignificant. And perhaps some of you feel this way right now as you think about your own work. And I hope this word speaks to us as it addresses work. And what it does is it gives us a Christian vision about work. And we see that our new self in Christ, and Paul still has that in the back of his mind, but our new self in Christ, it really does transform our work. And so we'll get into that. But before we get into the details of some of that, just a little word on slavery as it's brought up here. And, you know, when do I get a chance to talk about slavery and the Bible? So I want to talk a little bit about that as we start. Well, first of all, slavery was part of the fabric of Roman society. It's not a surprise that some of the early converts in the church were slaves. And so Paul is addressing the slaves in the church. Now, it's true. Paul does not outright condemn the institution of slavery here, but that doesn't mean he condones it either. In fact, if you take all that Paul has written up to this point, he actually is making a strong argument against slavery. He's been talking about how man is made in the image and in the likeness of God, and that Jesus came to restore all of that, and that in our new life in Christ, we treat others with respect and dignity in every sphere of life, in our marriages, in our homes, between parents and children, in church, and even work. Some forget that it was the faith of Christians, like John Newton and William Wilberforce, that led the way to eradicate slavery in the West. Now, I want us to consider something. Is it possible that Paul does not enter into a discussion on the abolition of slavery because there's, I dare say, something even more important than that? Because it seems very clear in the word that for the slave, what is actually more important than an outside change of circumstances is an inside change. A change of heart about work and about work relationships. And that's something that we will see. And we really learn here something even broader about how life is lived in the kingdom of God, that inner transformation is actually the most important change that we need to make as believers. And so for the slave, his or her greatest attention should actually be on their hearts. Their hearts and their work and their work relationships, and less so about their earthly freedom. Let's also keep in mind that Paul, he writes here as a pastor and not as a political activist. He has pastoral interests in mind with his congregation and with those who are slaves in his congregation. Now, in our modern Western world, when we're miserable, what do we tend to think is the problem that needs to be changed? I would argue it's usually everything outside of us. So it's our circumstances need to change. Our jobs need to change. Other people in our lives need to change. I need to change where I live. I need to maybe change my looks. I need to change what my paycheck looks like, that kind of stuff, right? And so this is what I think we do. We end up taking that worldly line of thinking and we impose it on the scriptures. And I think that's why we're so confused and perhaps even discouraged that Paul is not rallying the troops to abolish slavery. We're like, why is he not dealing with those outward changes? The thing is, the kingdom of God is primarily about the inside. Now, I don't want us to twist that and say, okay, those aren't things that Christians are to care about. No, we're supposed to care about things like slavery. Now, let's not take Paul for a fool here, because slavery was not a good thing to him. If you go to 1 Corinthians 7, he says that if slaves have the opportunity to gain their freedom, they should take advantage of that. They should try to free themselves as soon as possible. So he didn't see something as like slavery as something that they were to remain in. No, actually, it's something to get out of. So let's not misunderstand Paul. Now, even though this passage here, it's about slaves and masters, this passage applies really to anyone in the workplace because it addresses work ethic and work relationships. And actually, I would say that this passage has more to do with actually work than it has to do with slavery. Now, let me also add that just because you get a paycheck doesn't mean that you are not a slave or treated like one. I think there's a paid slavery that can exist, right, in our modern Western world. You know, if there's anything that we've learned this past month with all the news of powerful men behaving badly, it's that even in 21st century America, people can be treated like property and like animals. That there's a lot of bosses and supervisors that are horrible people, and there are people who are being abused and exploited and degraded. I think it would be naive for us to say that the slavery here that Paul mentions, it only existed in certain eras, like ancient Rome or 18th, 19th century America. No, it exists even today. So even on that level, you know, there's still a bridge into our world and into our culture. But let's get into the text a little bit here. He addresses slaves, and he's basically addressing those who work and are under authority. So you got a boss, you got an employer, you got a supervisor that you got to report to. And let me speak to all the kids here. All those who are students, what is your work? Your work is to be a good student. Your work is school, right? And for you guys, who's your authority figure? Well, it's your teachers, right? What is the general message that Paul is saying about those who work and are under authority? The general message is that we are to obey them. God's will in your job is to obey your superiors. Listen to them, submit to them, follow through with the things that they ask of you. Now, perhaps you're saying this. That's easy for you to say, Pastor Andy, because you don't know my boss and you don't know my situation. And you're right. I don't know exactly your situation or how bad it might be. But I do know this. I do know who the original audience is that Paul wrote to. Paul's writing to slaves who probably, very likely, they were in a worse spot than you are in. I would imagine a lot of them are in this no way out kind of situation. I bet you a lot of them had cruel masters. And can you imagine slaves having to hear this word? This is challenging. And yet he says, hey, you got to obey your superiors. Now, as we get into the details of the passage, Paul unpacks what that obedience looks like. So he's saying obey them, and he's saying, let me expand on this. Let me elaborate on this. And so it's not just outward compliance. And he says, obey with fear and trembling. And that's an Old Testament phrase. And it has to do with reverence and respect. And what's so startling is that these are the words that are used in how we are to be towards God. Fear and trembling. And he says, that's how you are to be with your bosses or your superiors. This is strong language here. But if I can just break it down, what he's saying is that we have to honor our superiors with humble obedience. We must honor them with humble obedience. It means we need to stop this. We need to stop groaning and grumbling about those who are above us. We must stop resenting and despising them. Now, I think that's hard for a lot of us because we've been doing that our whole life, right? We've been groaning and grumbling about our parents and then about our teachers and now to our bosses and supervisors. And God is saying that stuff, it needs to stop. We obey them with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a discussion with your supervisor. You can't bring in your input. But it does mean this, that at the end, when a decision is made, you got to accept it. You got to go with it. You got to follow through with it. We need to obey them with fear and trembling. Tremble, not grumble. The second thing, we need to obey with a sincere heart. If I could put it in another way, we need to obey with integrity. You're not to be two-faced at work. That your work ethic and your work attitude, it doesn't change. Whether you're in a visible situation or an invisible situation. Whether in public or in private, that you are the same person and you work in the same way, whether people are present or not. And I think that's a relevant word for some of you guys who are telecommuters, where you telecommute every now and then. Is your work ethic the same at home as it is at work? When I was young, in high school, I worked at the state fair. I lived in Sacramento, so they had the state fair every year. And I remember I was working for this airplane toy company. And one thing I had to do is I'd have to take this toy. Maybe if you guys have seen it. It's like a propeller on a stick. And then you like spin it and then it flies up, right? Well, anyways, the owner would always tell me to go out in front of the crowd and then demonstrate it. You know, fly it so all the kids can see it. And I hated doing that because I hated like bringing all this attention to myself. And it would draw a crowd. And so when the owner was there, I was like, I was out there just, you know, spinning it, catching it. But let me tell you something. When the owner was gone, I never left the booth. Never went out there. Didn't want to do it. But she would come back. I'd go out there, you know, and I'd spin it. Are some of us like that a little bit at work? Like, who are you when the boss is out or out of town? You know, do we work in the same way? And then he says, with goodwill as to the Lord. Let me just put it another way. We are to work with enthusiasm and excellence. Brothers and sisters, we have to strive to do good quality work. We have to be solid contributors at our company, in our team, at our school. When I was in college, during the summers, I was a tomato inspector up in Sacramento and Davis, and that was interesting. We had these night shifts, and you worked with certain people. You'd look at your schedule. You'd see who you're working with. And, dude, work was all about what made the biggest difference was who you were working with on your shift. And if you're working with someone who was lazy or just wasn't a good worker, and if you're stuck with them, you knew that night was just going to be miserable. But when you look at the shift and, I'm working with this person, they work hard. Man, it made the hugest difference. And, you know, we got to be the kind of people that people want to work on our shift with us because they know that you bring it, you know, every day, that you work hard with enthusiasm and with excellence. We have to be that kind of people. And what are the signs of doing this kind of work? It's when you're doing more than the minimum. You know, you don't aim to just do enough, but you find joy and satisfaction in doing a job well done. Another sign of doing this kind of work is that you take initiative. You know, you have ideas. You're thinking about how to do things better, right? You don't always have to be told what to do in order to move and to work. And you follow through with the things that you're given. And so, through Paul, God is giving us this vision of what Christian work looks like. Like, what are the marks of Christian work? And you know, when we think about Christian work, I think a lot of us, what we think about is, okay, I got to be a light to my coworkers and I got to evangelize them. That's what it means to be a Christian at work. That's part of it. But this is a part I think we forget a lot. To be a distinct Christian at work, you are the type of person who obeys your superiors with humility. And that you do your work with integrity and with enthusiasm and with excellence. Those are the marks of Christian work. Yet I would say these things are hard, aren't they? Like a lot of us, we can lose our enthusiasm real quick when it comes to our work. You know, sometimes it's because we put all this work in, we don't really see the fruit of that. Sometimes it's because we don't get the credit or the recognition that we think we deserve. Or maybe other people are not pulling their weight, so your good work gets nullified by everybody's bad work. Or you got this horrible boss that discourages you every day, and you want to be enthusiastic, but it's just so hard. And then it just slowly, slowly dies. I think all of us have been there at some point. What do you do? What do you do when you're in that kind of situation? Well, Paul shows us that the key here with all this stuff, right, about doing it with humility, integrity, and all this stuff, the key is Jesus. The key is Christ. Because if you notice, with every aspect of work, Paul follows it up with something about Christ. As you would Christ, as a bondservant of Christ, as to the Lord. You guys see that? And so the point is that our work is to be Christ-centered. And let me explain that just a little bit here. That you need to see Jesus in your superiors at work, okay? I know that sounds absolutely crazy for some of you. You're like, they are totally not worthy of that. They're the opposite of Jesus, right? But we have to see Jesus in our boss or in our supervisor. We need to give the same kind of obedience to our boss that we would give to Christ. That is obedience with humility and integrity, enthusiasm and excellence. Now, if you're uncomfortable with the idea of seeing Jesus in your boss, at least see Jesus behind them. That this is what you do. That when your superior asks you to do something, you're not looking at them and you're not looking at their worthiness. You know, should I listen to somebody like him? No. That when they say these things, when they ask you to do things, you don't see them, but you see Jesus. And you see that Jesus is behind them saying, I want you to listen to your boss. You're doing this to me. Now, it's not a far-fetched proposition what the Bible is asking us to do. Because if you think about it, God has placed all of us in the workplace that we're in right now, whether you believe it or not. God has placed you there where you're working right now. And so he placed that boss who is over you as well. And so, brothers and sisters, when you see your boss, you got to see Jesus behind them. And we do our work for Jesus, right? As to the Lord. All work is to Jesus. You know what that means? It means that all of our work is sacred. And that all of our work is meaningful. But that's often not how we see work, is it? How do you guys value your work? I would say most of us, we value our work based on the respect that we get from it, from other people, or the salary. Right? So if our salary is pretty high, we feel like, yeah, my work's important. But my salary's low, it's like, this work doesn't mean anything. Right? And I think a lot of us, we need to really repent of that we do that. You know, God puts you in a job, the pay's not what you'd like, and you just think that that job is nothing. No, that job is sacred. That job is meaningful, right? Because you do it for Christ. So we need to repent, not only as it relates to ourselves, feeling high about ourselves if we're getting paid high, or feeling low about ourselves if we're getting paid low, but also how we look at other people. And how do we look at people who have high salaries and low salaries? We think, oh, their work, man, that's super important stuff. But this person's work over here, well, they don't get paid much, so that doesn't mean anything. And we kind of get into that. And we let the world determine the value of our work. And Jesus says, all work is done unto me. It's meaningful. It's all significant. And if our work is for Jesus, then guess what? We seek to please him, not man. Right? And all of a sudden, it doesn't matter anymore if people are watching or not. We will be the same whether people are watching or not because we're doing it for Jesus. And what's awesome about that is that it liberates us from the man-pleasing that we do at work, which is so enslaving. And it liberates us as well from being two-faced, which is absolutely tiring. And if our work is for Jesus, then our work is meaningful. Even the mundane stuff, even like filing stuff, writing emails, throwing out the trash, all of that stuff is meaningful. And when our work is Christ-centered, we also know that Christ rewards our work. You know, it's actually very much like children obey your parents. Jesus says, hey man, there's a promise attached to that. There is blessing in that. Well, you know what? Jesus says the same thing here. He says, when you are doing good work and you're obeying your superiors, the Bible says that he will receive back. He will receive back. There is reward in that. And God doesn't hesitate to put that in there, to put himself on the line there to say, there is reward. He will receive back. And I think as Paul goes into this, there's so much good stuff in here. He says, whatever good anyone does, he will receive back. Whatever good anyone does. And he's saying, all our work, big or small, it's all noticed by God. God is the kind of boss who sees everything. He sees your prompt obedience. He sees your good attitude. He sees what you have to put up with. He sees the tireless hours you put in. He sees all of those things, and he will reward you accordingly. You know, what is, well, I should put it this way. What have you ever wanted in a boss? Well, guess what? You have that all in Jesus. To be fair, to see your hard work, to notice everything. Jesus notices everything, and he rewards us accordingly. And maybe some of you are saying, well, what is the reward? And is Pastor Andy moving into prosperity gospel or something like that? I think the rewards are both in this life and the next. I think they're both physical and spiritual. Maybe some of you are wondering, gosh, I'm not sure if I've received a reward, you know, for working hard and all that. A few explanations here. Maybe for one, I don't want to burst your bubble, but maybe for you, you're not working as faithfully as you think you are. It could be that. The other thing, if you feel like you haven't received any reward from God, sometimes greed also blinds us to God's rewards. I've heard this from a couple of guys where they've admitted something to me. They've said, you know, Pastor Andy, after college, when I first started out, I thought, man, if I make X amount of money, I'll be happy. But you know what? I actually make more than that now. And I'm not happy. And you know, God, they wanted this. God blessed them all the way. But because of their greed, they can't see those things. Or they weren't able to see those things. And all of a sudden, they're making more than they ever dreamed. And they're like, it's not enough. Where's the rewards? And I've seen guys just admit that, just be honest about that. And so sometimes it's our greed that blinds us to God's rewards. Sometimes it's coming later. And you have to wait. I think of Joseph, who was such a faithful worker in Potiphar's house. But before he becomes basically Pharaoh's right-hand man, you know, he goes to the dungeon, and he's probably thinking, all that hard work, where is that going? Sometimes it's a wait and see. And you know what? For some, sometimes it is in the next life. And is that a cop-out answer? I don't think so, because if you have a Christian worldview, guess what? Retirement, age, and heaven are seamless. They're not that far apart. And I think the last part is super encouraging, because he says, whether he is a bondservant or free, he's going to get his reward. You know what God's saying? He's saying, you know what? Even in a situation where work is just absolutely horrible, I can still bless you in that situation. You know, you have a horrible boss. You know, your company culture is poisonous. You think, how can God reward me in this? God can bless you, whether you're slave or free, no matter what situation you're in. God can bless us. He pours out his blessing upon us. I'm not going to talk a lot about, you know, the masters, from the master's point of view, but I will say this. You know, Paul says, do the same to them. And he's basically saying, masters, you got to look at those who are below you. You got to see Christ in them. Therefore, you got to treat them with dignity and respect. You got to be fair, and you have to be just. You don't abuse your power with threats or anything else. Right? You got to see Jesus even in them or behind them and then treat them accordingly. Now, as Paul concludes, you know, he's still in many ways addressing masters, but you know what? Those last words that he speaks, I can't help but think about what the slaves were thinking when they were hearing Paul's last words, when he was saying, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. For the slaves, I bet you they were floored when they heard that. They're like, oh my goodness, we are slaves. But man, the greater reality is that we have equal standing with our earthly masters before God. That both them and their masters, they're both bondservants of Christ, which is a title of absolute honor. God raises up the lowly. You know, it was a profound grace, I think, for the slaves to hear those words. And it was this kind of grace that was to inform and transform their work. Brothers and sisters, we are bondservants of Christ. And it's a title of honor. And it is the greater reality that we bring into our workplace. And so I think that's our problem. You know, we get into the workplace and we think that's the reality. What's there between me, my boss, and my coworkers and those under me? That's the reality. And God says this: no, you take who you are in Christ, that you are a bondservant of Christ, you take that reality and that I'm your boss, and you take that and you bring it into your workplace. And guess what? It's going to transform your work. And you no longer work necessarily for your boss or your company, but you work for Jesus in that place. And when we do that, things change. And the cherry on top is Jesus is that boss who sees all things, and he's going to reward us accordingly. So even if you get shortchanged on your evaluation or on the promotion, that's not the end-all be-all, because they're not your ultimate boss. Jesus is. And Jesus is always true to his word. And so to trust in that. So, brothers and sisters, let that greater reality of who we are as bond servants, as workers, as slaves for Christ, let that come and bear on our work. Let it transform our work for God's glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word speaking into our lives. For so many of us, work is just this all-consuming thing. And God, we just want to repent of seeing work according to the world, valuing it according to the world standards. And Lord, thank you that we have the privilege of being called bondservants of Christ. And Lord, through your Spirit, oh Lord, bring that reality to bear on all of our work. We thank you for Christ, that he is our ultimate master, and that is the ultimate reality. And God, I pray that we can be a light in our workplace, not just in finding opportunities to witness, but just in the work itself and in the work relationships. That we have a work ethic, a work attitude, and have work relationships that are just so pleasing to you. Oh God, we pray that you would work in our weaknesses. And I know even now, as we've heard this word, Lord, some of us are just so discouraged in our workplaces. And God, I pray that you would just meet them and encourage them and strengthen them. Some people feel like their work situation is a hopeless situation. Lord, breathe hope into them. And we pray that work is not anything about us, but about you. Oh God, receive all the glory in our workplaces. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.